Well, for our message this morning, let us take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs and chapter 7. Proverbs and chapter 7. We're studying the seventh commandment, which is, you shall not commit adultery. But rather than taking our text directly from Exodus, we want to look this morning at Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. And we'll take the whole chapter as our text this morning. It takes the form of a conversation between a father and his son. The father is explaining to his son something that he's seen, something that he wants his son to be aware of. The father is having a very serious discussion with this young man. Listen now to Proverbs in chapter 7. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple. I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Amen. The Israelites gathered at Mount Sinai were a very favored generation. Those who heard God's law from Mount Sinai were perhaps more favored with God's evidential grace than any Old Testament generation. That is to say, the Israelites gathered at the foot of Sinai had seen amazing things. They had seen God's grace in a way that no other people on earth had ever seen before. The Israelites, hearing God's word thundering the law at them from Mount Sinai, had seen all 10 of his plagues against the Egyptians. They had seen the Red Sea divide when they thought there was no hope of escape. They had had bread literally come down from heaven and feed them in the wilderness. They had seen water come out of a rock. They had been very, very privileged to see God's grace. And the experience for these Israelites at Mount Sinai was a terrifying experience. God did not merely speak these words, he thundered his commandments at them. Moses himself shook physically. He was so afraid. And as God thundered these words at the people at Sinai, he accompanied the law with flashes of lightning and trumpet blasts that terrified the people so that they did not want to hear his voice anymore. Everything that God did at Mount Sinai was designed deeply to impress the people with what he had said. When he said, "You shall not commit adultery," that word was accompanied with the trumpets, with the flashes of lightning, to make sure that the people would never forget what God was speaking. And yet we find, just a short time later in Numbers chapter 25, that the Israelites engaged in sexual immorality with the people of Moab. Just a short time after they had seen all of God's amazing grace, after they had been terrified with the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone, they fell very, very quickly into sin. Now, we have begun to study the seventh commandment. We have begun to consider God's awesome purity and his holiness. We have begun to consider how pervasive and extensive the seventh commandment really is, how it permeates our minds, how it comes into every facet of our life. And perhaps, as you have heard the seventh commandment preached, you have said to yourself, "I have never quite seen this commandment perhaps as I ought to have seen it. I'm learning quite a bit about God's moral law. But now that I know, now that I've seen, now that I have felt convicted of my sin, now I'm certain that I will never fall into that sin. Now I know because I've heard God's law, because I've seen something of the sin of my own heart, now I can take comfort in the fact that I will be free from ever being tempted to commit adultery." Well, of course, our hearts are just like the Israelites. And we find here in Proverbs chapter 7 the account of someone who did fall into this sin. On Sunday morning, the difference between right and wrong can seem very clear and plain, but it's a different story on Friday night. It's a different story when we're not surrounded by our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a different story when we're alone. It's a different story, perhaps, when we are surrounded by the world. Then things begin to look very confusing. Then our hearts begin to desire sin. And you'll notice in Proverbs chapter 7, as we've said, that a father is instructing his son in verses 1 through 5. The instruction is designed in verse 5 to keep this young man from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress. And you'll notice that Solomon in Proverbs chapter 7 does give his son a few commandments, but for the most part, the chapter is taken up with a picture, with a story about someone falling into sin. In other words, the Bible doesn't simply command us not to sin, but it helps us see how sin attacks, so that we are prepared, so that we can never say, "Well, I didn't know that's how it was going to be." The Word of God shows us exactly how Satan attacks. The Word of God shows us exactly how our own wicked hearts want to reach out for what God has forbidden. And so this morning, as we look at Proverbs chapter 7, we want to look at two things. We want to see, first of all, the attack of adultery. How is it that someone could ever fall into this sin? How is it that someone like ourselves could fall into this sin? And then secondly, we want to consider the antidote to adultery. And so first, as we look at our text, we want to study the attack of adultery. And in verses 7 through 9, we find the one who falls into temptation. We find this individual described for us. We find his character described, and we find his companions described. In verses 7 through 9, we see this man's character. He is a young man. Solomon says that he is simple. He says that he is lacking sense. Now, if you'll turn over to Proverbs chapter 14, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15, you will see what the book of Proverbs means when it uses the word simple. It says in Proverbs 14, 15, the simple believes everything. The simple believes everything. In other words, a simple person that Solomon is describing here is someone who is gullible, someone who is naive, someone who doesn't bother to look ahead. If you'll look back in Proverbs chapter 1, there's a contrast made between someone who is simple and someone who is prudent. It says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4, to give prudence to the simple. Prudence is the idea of looking ahead, of seeing danger and accounting for it. It's the idea of as you're driving defensively. You see someone pull out in front of you, and you're paying attention, and so you hit the brakes because you are looking ahead at what might be coming. And Solomon is saying that this young man is simple. He's not paying attention. It's as if someone is driving, but they're doing something beside them. They're text messaging while they're driving. They're not paying attention to what's on the road ahead of them. They're gullible. They're naive. We see in verses 8 and 9 that this young man is very careless. He's thoughtless. He's aimless. He doesn't have a direction. It says in verse 8, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, but he's not paying attention. He doesn't grasp that this is where this kind of woman might live. He doesn't grasp what time of day it is in verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. He's not paying attention. He's being willfully ignorant of his surroundings. He's naive. He's careless. He doesn't grasp that he's in a dangerous place. And he doesn't grasp that he has a dangerous heart. He doesn't grasp that inside his own heart are the seeds of every possible sin. He doesn't grasp that the danger to his soul is not merely from that woman out there, but the danger to his soul is from his own wicked heart, which desires to go down this path and desires to meet this woman. You'll notice in verse 19, if we just jump ahead for a moment, that the woman says to this young man, "My husband is not at home." But because he's simple, he doesn't think about the omniscience of God. He's not thinking about God's perfections. He's not walking along saying to himself, God sees everything. When the woman says, "My husband is not at home," he thinks, well, that's pretty good reason to fall into this sin. He's not thinking about the reality that the God who made him sees everything that he does. He's not thinking about the Lord. That's a simple person. They're not thinking about God. He's not thinking about future judgment. Look at what it says in verse 18, again, skipping forward. She says to him, "Come, let us take our fill of love till morning." And the wise person wants to ask immediately the question, "And then what? And then what? Let us come take our fill of love until morning, but what then?" And the scriptures teach us very plainly, what then is judgment? What comes after this life? Judgment. Yes, yes, sin all you want in this world. Take all of this world's pleasures now, but what then? What about after death? Well, after death, the scriptures tell us it is appointed for a man and a woman to appear before God in judgment. This man was simple. He wasn't thinking about his surroundings. He wasn't thinking about his heart. He wasn't thinking about the Lord. But you'll notice also we find this man has companions. This man's companions are also simple. They are described in verse 7 as youths. And youths in the book of Proverbs have the connotation of inexperienced. Inexperienced. In our world today, there is a great premium on being young. Everyone wants to be young. But in the book of Proverbs, the idea of youth is the idea of lacking knowledge, lacking wisdom. And so Solomon is saying, when I looked out my window, I saw that this young man was surrounded by people just like him. There was no one in his life that said, now hold on a minute. What are you doing? There was no one in his life that was speaking to him and saying, but what about the scriptures? What about the Lord? Is this really a good idea? There was no one in his life challenging him, desiring to hold him back from sin. Everybody was just sort of passing time together until the next exciting moment. There was no one in this young man's life that could alert him to danger. Well, that's the individual who falls into temptation. Now, we want to see in verses 10 through 21 the actual attack, the attack of adultery on this young man. And we find, first of all, in verse 10, that adultery with him is inevitable. The temptation is inevitable. Look at what it says in verse 10. And behold, the woman meets him. Big surprise. He was all alone. It was late at night. He was walking down her street. And she met him. Well, that's not a surprise. We expect that to happen. It's inevitable. A young man like this, in a situation like that, what did you think was going to happen? What did you expect? The temptation is inevitable. We do not live in the Garden of Eden. We live in a wicked world. And the woman comes to meet him. We ought not to be surprised and shocked. Don't be so naive. Don't be so simple as to think that someone who puts themselves in this position with an empty head and an aimless direction in life finds themselves speaking with a woman like this. It ought not to surprise us. A man, late at night, begins to scroll on his phone, begins to surf the internet on his laptop. He's all alone. He's by himself. Well, at that point, he is passing along the street near her corner. Every time a man gets on the internet, he is very close to her house. Her house is a click away, and sometimes even closer than that with the ads that pop up without clicking. What did you think was going to happen? Are you that naive? You put yourself in the situation late at night, all alone, on the computer, just aimlessly scrolling, clicking on link after link. What did you think was going to happen? That which a man sows, he also will reap. And if you sow your own wicked heart in the soil of the internet, and you water it with plenty of alone time late at night, what do you think will be your harvest? And behold, the woman meets him. When women wear immodest clothing and they engage in flirtatious behavior, behold, the man meets her. What did you think was going to happen if you put on that kind of clothing? What did you think was going to happen if you spoke in that kind of way? You know, in Louisiana, people enjoy hog hunting. And it's a favorite pastime for many farmers because the hogs ruin their crops. And the thing that you have to do in order to be able to catch hogs is you have to be able to put out the right type of bait, because hogs come out at night. And so if you put out the bait and other animals that come out during the day see the bait, they'll eat it before the hogs get there. But there's one kind of bait that animals won't touch except for a hog, and that's rotten corn. You can put out fermented rotten corn all day and the deer won't touch it. And then at night, the hogs will come out and they'll eat it. And when a woman puts on immodest clothing and engages in flirtatious behavior, no godly man will touch that bait. But the hogs will. The hogs will. What kind of man did you think you were going to attract if that's the kind of bait that you put out? Don't be so naive. Don't be so simple and so foolish. Well, this temptation is inevitable, but we see also that this temptation consists of this young man being overwhelmed with her speech. Being overwhelmed with her speech. You see that two places. In verse 21, it says, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. She inundates him with seductive speech. And the second place you'll see it is in verses 14 through 20. You'll notice that she does all the talking. He doesn't even get a word in edgewise. It's as if she is speed talking. I had to offer sacrifices. I've come out to seek you eagerly. I've spread my couch. I've perfumed my bed. Come, let us take of love. My husband's not at home. It's just all a blizzard of speech. The young man doesn't even have time to think. His head was empty before, and now she's filling it with talk of sex. And now's not the time to be thinking about the Lord. If the Lord wasn't on your mind before, he's certainly not going to be on your mind now. If the commands of God were not being considered before, you're never going to consider them now. If you weren't thinking about your own wicked heart before, you're certainly not going to be able to think about it now. Because all that's being pumped at you in the temptation, in the time of temptation, is talk of sexual activity. Now, this is exactly what we see today. When we fill our minds with the TV or the movies, what are they constantly talking about? Sex. Because they know that it sells. And so every movie, the plot revolves around sexual activity. Every TV sitcom, the plot revolves around that. And if an empty-headed person fills their minds with that, they will have their mind filled with talk of sex. When we pick up a magazine and read it, that is what sells magazines. When a person listens to music, that is what sells music. It's constantly being sung about, constantly being written about, constantly being talked about. If we listen to the conversations of young people, either physically listening to their words or if we read their text messages to one another, it is talk constantly of sex. Does he like me? Is he interested in me? Do you think she really likes me? Do you really like me? Do you really want me? Constantly, constantly speaking to one another about these things. It is the talk, verses 14 through 20, it is the talk of every high school in Perth. It is the talk of every university campus in our city. You could go and sit down at just about any lunch table in high school, just about any lunch table on a university, and say, well, what are you guys talking about? They'd be talking about sexual activity. What are you going to do with your boyfriend this weekend? What are you going to do with your girlfriend tonight? That's the subject for discussion. Now, you'll notice, as we look at this speech that is being given, that there are three characteristics of this woman's speech. And the first characteristic is that the sin looks very, very appealing. It is very, very appealing. Look in verse 15. It is personally appealing. I have come out to meet you. To seek you eagerly. and I have found you. Now, all of us want to be loved. All of us want to believe that the person speaking to us is really interested in us. We get so excited when we find ourselves being the object of someone else's attention. We like that. We like someone to say, I was thinking about you yesterday. I've been thinking about you all day. I can't get you out of my mind. Girls love to hear that from a boy. Boys love to hear that from a girl. Oh, really? You thought about me all last night? They get so excited when they find someone of the opposite sex is interested in them. It's so appealing. Who can resist that? I came out to meet you. I drove all the way across the city just to come to your house. I wanted to speak to you. There's nobody that I wanted to hear except from you. That's really exciting. It's really appealing to have someone be so attentive. Don't be so naive. Don't be so simple. This woman does not love this man. Don't be so naive as to think that when that boy says, oh, I'm just so interested in you, that he really cares about you. Don't be so simple as to think that when that girl says, oh, I just can't get you out of my mind, that it's you that she's thinking about. It's herself and what she wants. It's himself and what he wants. You know, it is very fascinating. It's very fascinating when someone is told by an adult who's married, I just really love you so much. They've already broken their vow to their spouse. Do you think they're going to tell you the truth? They're living a lie to their spouse now. They're able to go home and look their spouse in the eye and lie to their face. Do you think they don't do this exact same thing to you? Why would two people who are married ever think that the other person is telling them the truth, when they are living a lie, both to their spouse and to the world at large? Don't be so naive. Don't be so simple as to think that this person in front of you is just telling you the truth. They are not. They are pursuing their own selfish desires. But you'll notice also in verses 16 through 18 that this is not only appealing personally, but it is very exciting. It's very exciting. She says, I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen, perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. It's all very exciting. People at that time period didn't have Egyptian linen normally. Most people didn't have Egyptian linen on their beds. We can get pretty much everything we want from Amazon. But people in that time period didn't have cinnamon. Your average person didn't have cinnamon. Your average person didn't have myrrh. It's very expensive. Your average person didn't have Egyptian linen. That's very expensive. So what she's saying to this young man is, this is going to be exciting. You're going to have a new experience, something that you've never had before. There's the sense of sort of growing up, the sort of feeling that I've arrived. I'm an adult now. I'm able to experience things and sort of broaden my horizons a little bit. It's not sin. I'm just experiencing a bit more of the world. I'm becoming worldwise. Of course, Solomon says that he's simple, but she treats him as if he's going to be very worldly and very wise. She says in verse 18, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. It will be a fun and exciting experience. And then in verses 18 through 20, or excuse me, in verses 19 and 20, we find that she tells this young man that it is safe. It's safe. It's appealing to him personally. It's very exciting. And it's also rock solid safe. Nobody's going to get caught. Nobody's going to get hurt. Nobody's going to interrupt. It will be completely safe. There is absolutely nothing to worry about. But you'll notice that she presses him to make the decision now. There's an immediacy to the temptation. Now let's do this right away. And the wise person says, well, now hold on just a minute. If this is such a good thing, it'll be a good thing tomorrow morning too. But she wants the temptation now. And we know, don't we, that when Satan attacks, he seeks to sweep us off our feet before we can think. And he wants us to commit to a path of sin immediately. Now we need to see the end result. And the end result is in verses 22 and 23. And there are two things to notice about the result. First of all, it's all over very, very, very quickly. All at once, he follows her. Verse 23, as a bird rushes into a snare. It all happens so fast. It all happens so fast. It's all over so quickly. How long does it take to ruin your reputation for a lifetime? How long does it take for you to find out that you have been used, not loved? And the answer is right away. Right away. Very, very, very quickly. And you'll notice, secondly, that the cost is death. The cost is death. He does not know that it will cost him his life. Now, sometimes we read in the newspaper that this literally, physically is true. Sometimes we read that the husband did come home. Sometimes we read that he did come home and he found out what happened and he killed the man. And that happens quite often. But even if the husband doesn't come home, we know that death happens spiritually forever. Spiritual death in hell forever because of one night spent with a prostitute. Now, this is the attack of adultery. It's very, very powerful. And there is no one in this room who is immune from the attack. Every single one of us must guard our hearts because of this sin. And so we turn, secondly, to deal with the antidote for adultery. The antidote for adultery. She was pumping him full of lies. We want to turn to the truth. We want to ask ourselves the question, what can I do? How can I think in my mind? How can I guard the footsteps of my life to keep myself from the forbidden man or woman? And first, and I'm speaking here primarily to parents, first, we must teach our children the basic facts. The basic facts of life must be taught to our children. Did you know that in the year 2017, here in Australia, there were 150,000 new cases of sexually transmitted infections? Did you know that from 2008 to 2017, 10 years here in Australia, the incidence rate of certain STIs doubled, tripled, and in one particular disease with women, it quadrupled in 10 years. That's the truth. Did you know that in the United States, one out of every two sexually active young adults will contract an STI by the time they're 25 years old? So much for this woman's promise of safety. So much for this woman saying, my husband's not at home. So much for the lie of the world. It is the role of parents to speak very seriously and honestly with their children about sexual health. We see this in the scriptures. We see it here in Proverbs chapter 7. If you turn back to Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 5 begins, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom." And then again in verse 3, we find that the subject of discussion is the forbidden woman. And if you continue reading Proverbs chapter 5, you will find that the father is extremely specific and extremely detailed with his son regarding the sin of adultery. Exactly what it looks like, exactly how it happens, exactly how he must guard himself. If you'll turn over for a moment to Proverbs chapter 31, you might find something quite surprising. Proverbs chapter 31 and verses 1 through 3, we find this man named King Lemuel, and we find that it was his mother, it was the king's mother that taught him about sexual health. She says in verse 3, "Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings." Proverbs teaches us that it is the father and the mother who are responsible to teach their children concerning these things. The Apostle Paul did not think that sex was a dirty topic that he couldn't bring up. He talked about it quite often, even to the point of sexually transmitted infections in Romans chapter 1. When he talks about homosexuality, he says, "These men, these women have received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." He's talking about sexually transmitted infections. Paul didn't hesitate to use this kind of language. And fathers and mothers must not hesitate to use this kind of language with their children. This information is easily and readily available on government health websites. We need to be speaking to our children about these things. But secondly, and more importantly, not only should we be aware of the basic facts, but we should be aware of the biblical facts. The biblical facts. What are some biblical facts with regard to adultery? Well, if you look back in chapter 6 of Proverbs, verses 27 through 29, we find that adultery will be found out. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. God is omniscient. The sin of adultery will be discovered. What is done in secret will be made public. You cannot keep it secret. The Lord knows, and your sin will find you out. The consequences we find in Proverbs chapter 6 will be lifelong. Look at verse 32. "He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away." The consequences for breaking the seventh commandment will be life-altering and lifelong. We must understand the biblical facts. And we must understand from Revelation chapter 21 that outside the gates of heaven are the sexually immoral. Outside the gates of heaven. We must have that on our minds. We must not be simple. We must not be naive. We must understand how wicked our heart is. We must understand the stakes that are involved, life and death. And we must guard our footsteps so we do not go near her house. But even more importantly than these basic facts and these biblical facts, we must understand the big facts. Now, what do I mean by the big facts? Well, let's just back up a moment. And let's understand the context for Proverbs chapter 7. Remember, Solomon is the king. He's in Jerusalem. He's looking out his window, and he sees this happen to this young man. Now, the great tragedy of this sin is where and at what time it took place. You see, this young man was very simple. That is to say, he had not considered the place and the time where he was living. What I mean by that is, think of the Old Testament and the incredible grace of God to the people of Israel, calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. The people go down into Egypt. They're slaves there for hundreds of years. God brings them out in the Exodus through Moses. They enter the land through Joshua. The kingdom is established through David. And Solomon is now at the peak of the kingdom. This was the absolute high point of all of the Old Testament. There was no higher point. There was no higher mark of the grace of God in the Old Testament than Jewish life under King Solomon. The temple was in Jerusalem. God met with his people there. The temple worship with the Levitical priesthood. A person could come and offer sacrifices and be assured of God's forgiveness. And here is this young man who doesn't give any thought to hundreds of years of the mercy of God. God in his mercy had taken this man and put him in Jerusalem at the exact time when God was being most merciful to Israel. King Solomon was the greatest king they'd ever had. The temple was there. Everything God had done was designed to bring them to this point, and the young man is utterly ignorant of all of God's almighty grace. Think about what God had to do in his life to get him to that point. And yet there he is some night all by himself, not paying attention, not thinking, just wandering down, meeting a prostitute, going in to being with her. And those of us this morning need to understand the grace of God in order to defeat the temptation to commit adultery. Where has God placed you? What has God done in your life? What he has done is put you in a place where you have heard the word of God, when many, many people perish without ever hearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has put you in a time of history that you are on the other side of the cross. You are in a far better position than this young man was in Jerusalem. You have seen in the Gospels the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. You have seen his death on the cross. You have seen his resurrection from the dead. You have seen the Holy Spirit being poured out by God at the day of Pentecost. God, in his mercy and his grace, has brought you to a point where you have a king watching you from heaven who is far better than King Solomon watching you from his window. King Solomon, we know, his life didn't match his instruction, but Christ's life does match his instruction. We have a pure king, and he's not just peeking out the window. He is looking down from his throne in heaven, seeing all the sons and daughters of mankind, watching all that we do. When we sin against God with the sin of adultery, we are sinning against his incredible grace. All that he has done to prevent us from transgressing the law of God. And yet, God's grace is even more than that. God is so amazing with his grace that he has sent his only begotten Son to meet us when we were simple, when we were aimless, when we were going near the corner of her house, when we were passing along her street, the Lord Jesus Christ has come with his grace to meet us. And he has overwhelmed us with his gracious speech. He has told us that what we will find in him is appealing. He says to us, I have come to seek you. The gospel appeals to us. From eternity past, God has thought about you, and he sent Christ for your sins. And when Christ comes to the sinner, he says, come unto me, come unto me. It is a personal appeal. You ought to be thrilled that the King of heaven and earth is personally interested in you. Young people today get so excited when the girl is thinking about him, or he's thinking about the girl, and they get all excited that they're so interested in me. Don't you understand that Jesus Christ is interested in you? Don't you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is interested in your soul, and he came from heaven to be with you? And he says to you, there is great excitement when you come to salvation. You can have heaven forever. This isn't let's just drink of love until morning. This is let us have love forever. The love of God is eternal. It will never end. The grace of God is appealing and exciting, and it is safe. When Christ comes to the sinner, he says to you, if you come to me, you will never face God's wrath. You will never wake up and have to face the wrath of God. Never. It is safe. Christ will be your refuge on the day of judgment. His blood will wash you and cleanse you and keep you safe from the wrath of God. The scriptures tell us that we need to follow Christ because he is the one who loved us and gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You have a choice this morning. You will meet one or the other. It is inevitable. If you do not guard yourself, then you will meet the forbidden woman or the forbidden man. But if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is inevitable that you will have eternal life and you will be with him forever. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such strong instruction from your word. We need it. We need the almighty grace of God. Nothing less than Jesus Christ dying on the cross would keep us from this sin. Each one of us has the seed of this sin in our hearts, and we pray that the cross would keep us. We pray that in the cross we would be safe. And we thank you that Christ has come out to meet us. He did not wait for us to find him, but he prepared his banqueting house, and his banner over us is love. And we pray that each one here would know the joy of meeting Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.